Rahab's faith.
Now this study is going to begin in Joshua 2, 1 to 24, and Hebrews 11, 31, but we're not going to read those scriptures, for we shall be referring to them in the course of the study. There's a faith here in this sister that's of inestimable value. In Hebrews 11, 31, the apostle has cited the faith of such characters as Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and also mentioned the believing company of Israel as they passed through the Red Sea and marched around Jericho. But now he gives us the instance of one who has been a notorious sinner, as if to shame us, brethren, if we should fall short of the kind of faith that this woman had, who had been, in her lifetime, a harlot. Having shown that certain patriarchs had been highly venerated by the Israelites, were honored by God solely on account of their faith and its fruits developed, we see next how this alien woman, belonging to a cursed race, was, because of her faith, herein mentioned in Paul's account in Hebrews 11. Remember now, Rahab was a Canaanite. By nature, she was an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, and a stranger from the covenants of sacrifice, covenants of promise. She seems to be, in a peculiar sort of a way, a type of the Gentiles and their calling and reception into the body of Christ in the gospel age. Thus did coming events cast their shadow before them. In cases such as this one about Rahab, and I also mentioned Ruth, we are given early intimations of God's redemptive purpose was not confined to a single people, but that it would reach out to individuals among the nations. Their incorporation, so to speak, was a plain foreshadowment of the wild olive tree being grafted in and made a partaker of the root and fatness of the good. Romans 11:17. And so we can see that God, because of the unfaithfulness of Israel and the many branches of unbelief broken off and the failure to answer the invitation to come to the great feast of Luke 14:16, and because of lack of appreciation of the spiritual blessings and an improper condition of heart, the Gentiles were invited in. Actually, they had made themselves unworthy to become heirs to the Abrahamic promises because of this lack of faith that they had. All the Jews that refused to make any progress and to accept Christ were represented in these branches that were broken off. Let us go back to Joshua 2:1 for the story of Rahab, brethren. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out to Shittim two men to spy secretly. And he said, go to view the land, even Jericho. And they went, and they came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Joshua did this because for some time Israel had been in camp on the plains of Shittim, bordering on Jordan opposite Jericho. He sent the spies out to obtain information about this enemy stronghold, which lay in the way of their advance. Doing this, Joshua was criticized by some who regarded him as merely acting according to his flesh, directed by unbelief. They argued that he should have trusted the Lord completely, said that he had done as so that he would not have to rely on the two spies and their information. But we do not agree with that type of thinking, brethren, not at all. Joshua had a precedent for doing what he did, for Moses, too, had sent out spies to view Canaan on a former occasion in Numbers 13. And Joshua had been divinely ordered to regulate his conduct by this book of the law, to do all according to what was written therein, Joshua 1, 7, and 8. And Moses' action was recorded in the book of the law. It seems that today there's a misunderstanding about the scope of these words, brethren. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. Our judgments are unsafe and are liable to seek wisdom in a wrong direction, brethren. Joshua was no more actuated by unbelief in sending forth the spies than was that English soldier of old who said to his men, "Trust in God and keep your powder dry." Joshua did not know at the time that God had purposed that Jericho would fall without Israel having to fight for it. It was some time later that he revealed to Joshua that Jericho would fall. Joshua was to do all according to what was written in the book of the law. And so we too must obey God's word in the scriptures by the influence of his Holy Spirit directing our understanding and Christ in us, our hope of glory. And they, meaning the spies, went and came into the harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Question, brethren, how do you suppose they were directed to Rahab's house? Was it by accident that they found her house? No, it was not. They were divinely directed to this particular house, even though they were not conscious of that fact at the first. God's providence acts silently and secretly by working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. Those spies acted freely, but their steps were ordered by the Lord. Psalm 37:23. Now Rahab was not plying her trade as a harlot. That stigma, though, still clung to her. Remember Simon the leper in Matthew 26:5? Although he was cleansed of his leprosy, he wore the reproach of it all of his life. And so Rahab, this harlot also, for she is so called in the gospel, where her faith and good works are praised. And it was told to the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, came men hither tonight of the children of Israel to seek out the country." Verse 2. Certainly it must have been known by all of Jericho that the hosts of Israel were encamped for months on the opposite side of the Jordan River. And so a watch had to be kept on all of their movements so that the entry of the two spies certainly must have been observed. Does not the precaution taken by the Canaanites put some of us to shame, brethren? Are not the wicked more keener in looking after their own interests than we are? Are they not more on the alert against what would be harmful to them than we ourselves are sometimes? We ought to always be on our guard, watching for the approach of any enemy. But are we, brethren? I'm afraid not. And that is why Satan so often gains the advantage over some of us. It was while men slept that Satan sowed his tares, Matthew 13:25. And it was when we began to become slack and careless that the devil trips us up. We must watch and we must pray if we would not enter into temptation, Matthew 26:41. Even though a watch was kept by night as well as day, the two spies did get into the city. "Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain." Psalm 127:1. An example exemplified on this occasion. How do we apply a spiritual meaning to this in our day, brethren? Watchfulness, as well as prayer, is necessary if we are to avoid temptation. No matter how alert or how vigilant we are, it's useless if God's help is not asked for through our advocate, Jesus Christ. It has to be done humbly and earnestly and sought with trust, or all of our efforts will be in vain. "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Psalm 37:5. And the king of Jericho spake to Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thy house. For they become to search out the country. Verse 3. Now right here, brethren, we may learn an important and needful lesson from this action of the king of Jericho. When he was informed that Israel's spies were now in the city, he did not treat the report with contemptuous scorn or unconcern. He believed that report, that those spies were in the city, and he acted promptly on that information. It would be well for us, brethren, if we heed a timely warning and seek to nip a danger in the bud while we can. If we do not heed it at first, the first alarm of our conscience, and instead trifle a little with the temptation, a fall is sure to follow. And allowance, brethren, to sin can lead to the formation of an evil habit. Let us think of the effect this all had on these two spies when the demand was made upon Rahab by the king's officers. If she did what they wanted her to do and delivered the two spies into their hands, then humanly speaking, they could hope for no better treatment than was always meted out to spies. Immediate death. Imagine the state of mind they must have had as they listened to all this. Remember, they were men of like passion now, as ourselves. Would they not be filled with some sort of apprehension and doubt? Up to this point, all had gone well. And now it all seemed to be lost. Maybe they asked themselves something like this. Did we do the right thing after all, seeking shelter in this house? Have we not too passed through some similar experience, brethren? We entered into what we believed was a certain course of service and committed the same to God and sought his blessing. And at first it all went well with us, and we received his smile. He smiled down upon us, and there was a crisis which developed later that seemed to spell defeat. Brethren, faith must be tested, and patience must have her perfect work. Remember, Rahab had taken these two spies, and she hid them, and said this, "There came unto me two men, and I wist not whence they came. It came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went, I know not. Pursue them quickly, for you shall overtake them." Verses 3 to 5. She's telling the king, you can find them if you go and chase them. I am sure that some have pondered over these verses to no end. But just to let you have a little help, let's try to seek an answer to these questions. First question, did Rahab do right in defying the king's authority and betraying her own country? Second, is Rahab to be exonerated in the lies that she told? And third, if she isn't to be exonerated, how is Hebrews 11:31 to be explained? Let every soul be subject unto the powers that be, for there is no power but of God. Romans 13:1. So God requires us to render submission to human government, to be obedient to its laws, to pay the taxes it appoints to be paid, to cooperate by upholding its authority. We should especially set an example, even if our citizenship is in heaven. While we're here on this earth, as it was with Jesus at his first advent, we are to render Caesar what is his right to demand from us as his subjects. We must never render to Caesar that which God alone is entitled. Fear God and honor the king, Peter 2:17, indicates our obligations, brethren. God must be feared at all costs, and the king to be cheerfully honored so far as it does not interfere with our obedience to God's laws. Remember when the religious powers forbade the apostles to preach in Christ's name? Their reply was, we ought to obey God rather than man, Acts 5:29. It was this way with Rahab, brethren. There was a clash I was looking for my watch. Yeah, I don't have any way of Is that clock right over there? So there was a clash of interests, loyalty to the king and country and loyalty to God and his servants. Today, such a dilemma is rarely presented to any one of us. But if it were, the lower authority would have to yield to the higher. From Rahab's language here, it is understood that she was fully convinced that the Lord intended to destroy Jericho and the Canaanites. And so she must side with him against her own country and king, or enter into a hopeless contest against God and perish under his judgment. And so she made the right choice. She refused to join in opposing God. Anyone who has received mercy from God, as Hebrews 11:31 obviously shows that she did, and that sovereign grace had brought her out of darkness into God's marvelous light, we pause and admire the wondrous works of God's power, actually giving this woman a place in his family. The secret hand of God directed these two spies to the very house where Rahab lived. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and in a dark day he searches them out. For us, brethren, this is laid down in very clearly in 1 John 3:16. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. A question comes up here, in view of this being her duty. Was she warranted in resorting to lies so as to protect the two men that she had given shelter to? Brethren, the Holy Spirit's influence in the study of the conduct of eminent characters in the Bible, with the colors of reality and truth, there is no toning down their vices. The blemishes in the lapses of Noah, of Abraham, of Moses, and of David's too are all chronicled in Scripture. Some have pointed out this exceptional trying position in which Rahab found herself and argue that she should have been given much more latitude because of it. I am sure we're all aware of the saying, circumstances alter cases. But I am not quite sure what that man had in mind when he made that statement. But I am quite sure that no circumstance can ever rub out the fundamental distinction between good and evil. I hope I've made that clear. It's never right to do wrong, and it's sinful to lie. No circumstance can ever warrant the telling of a lie. To lie to God is worse than lying to one another. Acts 5:4. Speaking from a legal point of view, it is also true that attendant circumstances should be taken when seeking to determine the degree of a crime. I learned that as a probation officer years ago. It would be far worse for us to utter a falsehood than it was for Rahab, for we should be sinning against greater privilege and light than she enjoyed. She grew up as a heathen, and yet, while that would mitigate her offense, it would not excuse her. We believe that it would have been better if she had just refused to give an answer to the king's officers relating to the two men and leave them to search her house and leave the whole thing up to God, whether they would find them or not. Yes, the event presented a great deal of difficulty on Rahab's part, for it might have endangered her life. And her choice to secure family and self by inventing this lie brought with it a certain degree of guilt, certainly an instance of weakness of faith on her part. This brings us to the very heart of the matter, brethren. She failed to fully trust the Lord, and the fear of man brought a snare. He whose angels had smitten the men of Sodom with blindness, in Genesis 19:11, and who had slain the 50 men sent to lay hands on his prophet, 2 Kings 1:9-12, would have prevented these soldiers from finding these two spies. Hebrews 11 says no more about the incident, except that she received the spies with peace. James points out that the faith of Rahab was justified by faith, and not by her words. And then he specifies which works. namely her receiving of messengers and sending them out by a different way. Here's a question again. Does this not show that God approved her way? Did he not give success to it? Answer. His providences are no rule for us to walk by or to reason from. Remember, though water flowed from the rock that Moses struck the second time, there was no proof that God approved of his servant's display of anger. He very graciously overruled Rahab's conduct, but he did not vindicate her. Brethren, suppose that we were placed in a similar position as Rahab was, and God left us to ourselves. Do you think we would have fared any better than she did? If God's restraining hand be removed, or all his all-sufficient grace be withheld, would not the strongest of us be as weak as water? Ezekiel 21:7. None of us can in any way point a finger of scorn at Rahab or throw a stone at her. It is believed that in summing up the case, her lie was a weakness pardoned by God and not to be exaggerated in any way by us. We must remember that Rahab had only recently been brought to God in faithful acquaintance, and many young consecrated brethren with only a new understanding of some truth, with less to be expected by them from a more mature Bible student, may make mistakes. Yet they have teachable spirits, and so as the light increases, their walk will more and more be regulated by their increased knowledge of the truth. Rahab is mentioned in Hebrews 11 after the destruction of Jericho, even though she received the spies in peace before Jericho was destroyed. The reason for this, brethren, was because of her faith, the fruit of it, after the host of Israel had encompassed the city for 7 days. It is true that an unworthy motive will backfire. Backfire and ruin a perfectly good deal. For example, contributing to a brother's need to obtain a reputation for benevolence, or in performing some duty for the ecclesia to be seen by other brethren and to gain the reputation of being a leader among the brethren, he gets things done. Even though Rahab's design was to protect the lives of the two spies, That didn't render commendable the deception that she had pulled on the king's messengers. There are two things required to render any action good, brethren, in the sight of God. And here they are. The first one is, it must come from some holy principle that is regulated by the rule of righteousness, to be done in a right spirit of faith or love, and to be done with the right end in view, to the glory of God and to his people. And two, it needs to lead to our deep need of crying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This seems to be our need, that we be kept from any situation like has confronted Rahab. Now, brethren, in our closing remarks, this study of Rahab does not bear our closest attention, but it exemplifies and magnifies the riches of God's mercy in many respects. In God's saving of this woman and bringing her into the congregation of his people, we may see quite clearly a glorious foreshadowing of the fuller scope of his eternal purpose as is made clear to us in this gospel age. Since she was a Canaanite, she was by nature cut off from the Abrahamic stock, and therefore a stranger to the covenant of promise, Ephesians 2:12. By her conversation and admission into the congregation of Israel, God's people, she must be considered and has to be a type and a pledge of the calling of the Gentiles and their possible membership in the body of Christ as individuals after A.D. 33. Thus did coming events cast their shadow backwards. In the case of Rahab and Ruth again, God gave an early intimation that his redemptive purpose was not confined to a single people, but that it reached out to favored individuals of all nations. This was a pleasant foreshadow of the wild olive tree being grafted in and made a partaker of the root and fatness of the good olive tree, as we have already pointed out. We found it quite clear in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament also, that Rahab was converted before the two spies even spoke to her. Her speech to them was that of a believer. "I know," she said, "that the Lord hath given you the land. The Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and the earth beneath." Joshua 2, 9 and 11. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she received the spies with peace. Hebrews 11, 31. Now, some will say that the word repentance is not found in Scripture in any connection with Rahab the harlot. But, brethren, again, I have to disagree with that, and let me say why. "Repent ye and believe the gospel," Mark 1:15. "Testify both to the Jew and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ," Acts 20:21. Since the faith of Rahab was a saving faith, as Hebrews 11 clearly shows, it must have been attended by a godly sorrow for sin and for a reformation of life, which it clearly did for Rahab. There can never be any pardon for sin if there is no repentance. And I'd like you to look up Isaiah 55, 7, Luke 24, 47, and Acts 3, 19 in your own study. That's a mourning over and an abandoning of our evil ways. Repentance, you know, is a changing of one's mind. Deeper still, a new perception, an altogether different outlook on things that had appeared in one's life. It's a radical change of mind about God and about sin and about self and about this present evil world. This repentance leads to a change of conduct. A change of mind must produce a change of action. A change of mind must produce a change of action. Repentance and reformation of one's life are inseparable. It must have been this way with Rahab. She had once been a harlot, and now she was a working woman, chaste in all of her actions. And this is true, brethren, because we're told in the sixth verse that she brought them, meaning the spies, up on the roof of her house and hid them with the stalks of her flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. Now, flax was gathered by working women and was laid out on the roof of their houses to dry. And this action proved that Rahab was now a working woman like the rest of the women around her, for the flax was used in spinning and in weaving. This is not all the flax tells us either, brethren, for if we search the Scriptures, we will find out in Proverbs 31:13, "She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands, and this was a virtuous woman." Another mark of repentance is a changed esteem of and an attitude toward the people of God. When the heart is changed by God, the company and the fellowship of God's people is sought. "She received the spies with peace." Hebrews 11:31. There's your proof, brethren. In the time remaining, I'd like to show you a scarlet cord for the identification of this woman when the time came for Israel's attack upon the city. Let us read verses 12 and 13 of Joshua 2. "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you also will show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death," out from death. This request of Rahab's was more than an expression of her tender nature because of its content, that it was a language of faith, appearing now from assurance that without doubt Canaan was going to fall to Israel. Her "swear me before the Lord" showed her intelligence about her faith. A solemn oath clinched the matter. And this placed these spies in a very different position. Just a short time before Israel had received the following commandment concerning their treatment of the Canaanites. when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, smite them utterly, destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show any mercy unto them. Deuteronomy 7:2. In the light of such a commandment, what should these two spies do? The law here laid down in Deuteronomy 7:2 was a positive law, and neither absolute in its force nor binding in all cases. For its justice required that we should be merciful and never return evil for good. Never return good for evil. I think I got that one backward. Rahab has shown mercy to the two spies at a great risk. The instinct of human feeling now would certainly give the spies a sort of a kindly feeling toward this woman. And so they had sufficient discernment to see that Deuteronomy 7:2 should not keep them from acting in a just and kindly way toward her for what she had done for them. The men answered her, "Our life is yours. If thou utter not this business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, we will deal kindly and truly with you." Verse 14. Now notice, brethren, that the fulfillment of Rahab's request was suspended upon that little word, if. And so it should be, for these two spies were entering into a covenant with her. With her, as she said, "Swear unto me by the Lord." That's what intimates this covenant. And you can compare in your own study 1 Samuel 20, 16 and 17, or Psalms 89, verse 3. Remember that a covenant is a mutual compact wherein each party agrees to do certain things in return for the fulfillment of certain conditions by the other party. What they agreed to here was qualified by the fact that she was to continue to remain loyal to their interests. And this bound her to that condition. And when they bound themselves to her for her preservation in the destruction of Jericho, they said, "Our life instead of you to die." In the margin it says that. Not only affirmed that they would be so much concerned about her safety as their own, "We will deal kindly with thee." They were not idle words said by them. They would do what they promised. When she let them down by a cord through the window, for her home was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the town wall. Verse 15. Now let's skip down a couple of verses for the sake of our closing time, and we'll come to verses 18 and 19. "Behold, when we come into land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread or rope in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household and home unto thee, and it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in thy house, his blood shall be upon her head, if any hand be upon him." Now this scarlet cord, brethren, this rope, this token for which she had asked for in verse 12, it enabled Israel's soldiers to see which was her house, just as the sprinkling blood on the doorposts of the Hebrew houses in Egypt caused the angel of death to recognize those houses and pass over them at the time of the slaying of the firstborn. Exodus 12:13. And just like we of the 144,000 will be sealed in our foreheads, Revelation 7:3, for it is obedience which will distinguish us from all others, obedience only. Just before the new covenant goes into action for the world of mankind and the kingdom. Verse 19 explains the terms of the covenant or agreement as precisely stated and carefully explained to Rahab before the two spies departed. Those inside her house separated from the wicked. If they did not obey and mingled with the wicked in the street, they would perish. We feel that this is parallel with Acts 27, where we would find, though the angel assured Paul, "There shall be no loss of life," verse 21 of Acts 27, yet when the sailors were about to abandon ship, he cried out, "Except those abide in the ship, you cannot be saved," verse 31. Brethren, let us carefully ponder the "if," that little word, in Scripture. There is no promise of any mechanical security. We must use all the means that we possibly can use to avoid danger. Rahab's safety from destruction was conditioned upon her obedience to the instructions of God's messengers, not to betray them, to be loyal to them, a figure of our love for our brethren. And according unto your words, so be it. Verse 21. We too must walk in obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. And so this woman, by her actions and obedience, she has shown us that this is indeed true. Let me tell you what happened to Rahab, brethren. She was saved from the burning of Jericho, and she dwelt in Israel. And so, from her former life, she was adopted into the family of God. And listen to this. Later, she became the honored wife of a prince in Judah. She was the mother of Boaz, one of the grandmothers of David, and her name is inscribed on the scroll of sacred history, for in Matthew 1 it is recorded she is among the ancestress of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Truly the scarlet cord of Christ's blood that will eventually save us all. Thank you, God, for the gift of His beloved Son. May the Lord add His blessing.